Page 1139, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great to see you. Please keep that passage from Romans chapter 12 open. We're going to be looking at that. And if you've got a little service sheet on the reverse, gives you an indication of where we're going to go for the next few minutes together. And let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this passage. Father, thank you that you're a speaking God. And we pray that we'd be a listening people this morning as we look at it, at your word together. Please would what we see here make a difference in our lives in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if someone asked you what our church's worship is like, I wonder what you'd say. I don't so much mean whether you'd be positive or negative, whether you say that it's good or bad, but what would you talk about? What would you talk about? Maybe the singing, I guess, would be a popular one. The style of the music, the mix of new songs and some old hymns, the fact that we had drums. Maybe the service more generally. The style again, the level of formality or informality, the fact that the ministers don't wear funny clothes. What would you talk about? Well, if this quick Google image search is anything to go by, most of us would be inclined to talk about one of those two things, either the singing or the service more widely. It's just so ingrained into us that is what worship is all about. But what I want us to see from the Bible this morning is that actually the Bible's vision of worship, what the Bible has to say about worship, is so much bigger and broader than that. It's so much more than just 20 minutes on a Sunday morning or even just an hour on a Sunday. It is 24 hours a day, every day. Now, just before we dive into Romans 12 to see that, I wonder if others of us need to have our worship horizons expanded in a slightly different direction. See, I'm aware that not all of us would call ourselves committed Christians, and we're always so glad on a Sunday to have people looking into things here with us. But we might very well be tempted to switch off at this point, because, well, we're not worshippers. We're not even religious. But if that's you, well, let me encourage you to hang in there, because actually, the Bible is crystal clear that you don't have to be religious to be a worshipper. In fact, we are all worshippers by nature, every single one of us. See, worship is really just about ascribing worth or value to something or someone. And we all do that, don't we? Every day. Whether it's relationships or money or work or comfort or reputation, we are all worshippers. To paraphrase Bob Dylan, you've got to worship someone. The only question is whether the things we worship are worth it. See, the problem, according to the Bible, is that by nature, we worship things which are gifts from God rather than the God who gives them. So let me encourage you to hang in there over the next few minutes and just see, listen in, see if there's anything in this Christian worship that might surprise you or challenge you. Indeed, I think the first thing we're going to see might well surprise some, and it's this. Christian worship involves responding or remembering God's mercy, responding to God's mercy. Have a look at how verse 1 begins, Romans 12, 1:1-9. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, what is this mercy that Paul's talking about? Well, it is that God, in his kindness, not giving us what we deserve. It's what Paul's been talking about for the last 11 chapters of Romans. The therefore in verse 1 tells us that. He's building on what's come before. The fact that we've all turned away from God and worshipped other things, so that what we deserve from God is his right anger and his just judgments. And yet the amazing way that he's made for us to be forgiven, to not get what we deserve, through the sin-bearing, atonement-making death of the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful consequences of that, being justified, declared right in God's sight. Freedom from the ruling power of sin and death. Access to God as our Father. A glorious future to look forward to. Paul is saying, in the light of all that, therefore, you can, and actually you will want, to live differently. You'll want to worship God. One of my favourite musicals is Les Mis. Anyone seen it? Been to see Les Mis? It's a great story, isn't it? There's a great scene near the beginning where the main character, Valjean, is offered lodging by a bishop. And he sneakily wakes for the bishop to go to bed and then searches for and steals the family silver. Well, the police soon catch up with him and he's hauled back in front of this bishop. But what happens next surprises everyone. Because the bishop says, Valjean, great to see you. You must have come back for the candlesticks. They're silver too. I meant for you to have the lot. Well, the police are stunned. And yet that is nothing compared to Valjean himself, who is never the same again. Indeed, the mercy and generosity which he has been shown transform his life for the rest of his days. Well, how much more should that be the case for Christians? For those who have been shown such amazing mercy by God himself, and even greater mercy, staggering mercy. You see, there really are only two motivations for worship, and they both begin M-E-R. The first is spelt M-E-R-I-T, merits. Doing things for God to try and earn his favour. It's our default position. It comes so naturally to us. But it doesn't work. Because we can never bridge that gap between us and God by what we do, the Bible says. The second is spelt M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy. Just responding to what God has already done for us. His undeserved kindness. And so Christian worship isn't about trying to twist God's arm. It doesn't change our standing with him. It doesn't even really bring us any closer to him. It is simply a grateful response to him having bridged that gap, that great chasm for us. Now, if that's a new idea for you, let me encourage you to look at it some more. Call me after the service over coffee. Let me buy you a coffee this week and we can chat about it more. If your friends are Nick and Cherry, ask them. But if it's not new, if this is actually quite familiar, well, let me urge you not to take this for granted. You see, the danger is, the longer we go on in the Christian life, what was once the most amazing, most wonderful thing in the world just becomes normal to us. We don't stop believing it, but it just stops exciting us. We're not as gripped by it as we once were. And when that happens, inevitably, it dampens our enthusiasm for worship. A couple of months ago, we were having some shelves put up in our flat, and suddenly the lights went out in the room that I was working in, the Wi-Fi went off, and my computer switched to battery power. What had happened? Well, our otherwise excellent handyman had suddenly drilled through an electric cable. And we'd lost power. And actually, no amount of kind of jamming your finger against the light switch was going to change that. Friends, what is your plan for keeping the power on when it comes to God's mercy? For continuing to be gripped by it? Because I just fear that some of us are frantically flicking the switch and wondering why the worship lights aren't coming on. Or a bit like my laptop, where we're just about keeping going, but actually on spiritual energy stored up from some time in the past. The question is, how are you going to remind yourself of God's mercy every day? If you're not in the habit of having a daily time of just reading a bit of the Bible, this is why it matters. Do you need to start or restart tomorrow morning? And don't tire of hearing about God's mercy in sermons. No, in fact, you should be begging preachers to keep on banging on about it. Because that is what will be the fuel, the power, the motivation for your worship. Second thing we need to see. Christian worship involves offering our bodies. Let me read verse 1 for us again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. A pig and a chicken were once discussing their respective contributions to a cooked breakfast. And the pig said, look, it's all right for you. You just make a donation. For me, it is total commitment. Well, do you see, it's the same here. It is the same for Christians. Because Paul isn't calling on us to bring a sacrifice. He is calling us to be a sacrifice. This is total commitment. Not just our mouths as we sing. Not even just our hearts. But our whole bodies. Because if I can put it this way, where are you going to go in the next week that you won't take your body with you? What are you going to do in the next week that won't involve your body? Unless you are very unusual, nowhere, and nothing. So this is all-encompassing. And Paul says, look, that is only right. That is reasonable, as some translations put it. This is your reasonable act of worship. It makes sense. The story is told of a little boy listening to a sermon on God's great gift to the world of his son. And when the collection plate was passed round afterwards, he looked through his pockets to see what he could possibly give. And he looked at the conker and the rusty old penknife and the dirty handkerchief. You can tell it's an old story, can't you? I guess today it would be an iPhone and an Oyster card and a fidget spinner. But anyway, he looks at these things and he realizes that none of them are appropriate. And as the plate gets closer and closer, he's thinking, well, what am I to do? And as it finally reaches him, he paused and he put it on the ground and he stepped into it himself. Just a story. But you see, there's a little boy who understood this. He understood that Christian worship, responding to God's mercy, involves offering our bodies. So what does that look like in practice? Well, Paul gives plenty of examples in the next couple of chapters of Romans. Maybe it's a good thing to read through over the next couple of days. It involves how we use our gifts. It involves how we treat other Christians. It involves how we respond to our enemies. It involves how we relate to the authorities. And many other things besides. And so Paul is saying, look, it is no good belting out the final hymn and then breaking the speed limit on the way home. It's no good saying a loud amen to every prayer and then losing it with your child this afternoon. Don't kid yourself that you're worshipping God. You've missed the point, Paul's saying. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Of course, the problem with living sacrifices, as one person put it, is that they keep crawling off the altar. Which is why we need to make this a daily thing, isn't it? Not just reminding ourselves of God's mercy day by day, but recommitting ourselves and all that we are to his service day by day. Perhaps saying as you get out of bed, whether in your head or out loud, at your service, Lord. Or sticking a post-it note where you're going to spend the majority of your next week, whether on the computer, at the kitchen sink, on the steering wheel, on the TV, as you watch the World Cup, saying, divine worship offered here. Because it is. Why not ask someone after the service where they're going to stick their post-it notes? Because Christian worship involves offering our bodies. Third, Christian worship involves living our lives differently. Look at how verse 2 begins. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. We all like to fit in, don't we? A couple of years ago, Ruth and I took a slightly rebellious younger member of our family to a certain shop in London, because apparently that was where everyone in his slightly rebellious, slightly nonconformist subculture bought their, in my view, slightly odd jewellery. We all want to conform, even those trying actively not to. And it's not just the children and teenagers, is it? And perhaps never in history has there been more pressure on us to do so, to be shaped and moulded by certain values, as TV and social media and music and magazines and conversations we're part of and that we overhear all assume that this is what everyone thinks and this is how everyone behaves. And if you don't think like that and behave like that, well, frankly, you're stupid, or worse, intolerant. So hard not to give in to that, isn't it? Or just to try and keep your head down, keep it below the parapet so you don't get shot at. But Christian worship involves being different, living our lives differently. If you're not yet a Christian, that might puzzle you. As you look at Nick and Sherry and the kind of decisions they've made, as you watch and listen to other Christians you know, are they crazy? Well, quite possibly. But as someone quite thought-provokingly said, those who do hear not the music think the dance is mad. I wonder if you've ever heard that before. Those who hear not the music think the dance is mad. It's true, isn't it? Try watching a music video on YouTube with the sound on your computer turned off. They look like complete idiots. But switch the sound on and it all makes sense. Well, some of it makes sense. Is it possible that you just haven't heard the music which is making the Christians you know dance? Why not take the chance to ask them why they do the crazy things that they do? But for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, well, don't you find this challenging? I've been so challenged by this, looking at it this week. Because if I'm honest, I spend so much of my life trying to fit in. I'm constantly asking any situation I'm in, how can I fit in with this group of people? In different ways, different situations. But you see, I'm asking the wrong question. I should be asking, how can I stand out? And maybe you need to start asking that question as well. In what you say or don't say. In what you joke about or don't joke about. In how you talk about your boss or your spouse. Because Christian worship involves living our lives differently. Fourth, finally, Christian worship involves living out new minds. Look at verse 2 again. Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Another job we had done in our flat recently was having the lighting rewired. And you see, it's similar for the Christian, except it is their minds that has been rewired. See, the start of Romans talks about depraved minds, that by nature we just can't think straight. We love the wrong things, or we love the right things, but the wrong amounts. But Christians have renewed new minds. And it's because we think differently that we live differently. Offered bodies come from changed minds, as one person put it. So, of course, worship doesn't stop short of our emotions. It should engage them. It should captivate them. It should transform them. But it doesn't start with them. It's our new understanding of God, the world, ourselves, how it all fits together, who we are, why we're here, that transforms what we love, what we feel, what we do, how we live. So as we struggle not to lose it with that difficult work colleague, or on that phone call where we're passed from person to person and the only responsibility anyone takes is to press play on the annoying classical music, or with our child doing that annoying thing for the 10th time today. Well, we remember that we deserved God's anger, but he was so patient with us. And so we hold back from what we were planning to say, and we speak gently and patiently. Or as we're late for that appointment and we're tempted to put our foot down, or we're tempted to be a little bit economical with the truth when it comes to our tax return, again, our new mind kicks in and reminds us that Jesus submitted to authorities, even corrupt ones, even a kangaroo court. And so we make every effort to do the same. Or if someone at the school gate or in the office makes that comment about Jesus or about Christians, we just can't let slide, but we know that we'll stand out if we say something. And we know that that crowd we've been working so hard for so long to fit in with will never look at us again the same way. Well, we remember what it cost Jesus to save us. We remember that he was despised and rejected. And so we pray for courage and we open our mouths. Friends, that is worship. That is living out our new minds as the way that we think and the way that we see the world more and more shapes how we live day by day. And so to return to that question we started with, what is our church's worship like? Well, can you see that actually the best place to look isn't actually at church? Or seeing how passionately people sing the last hymn. Now, it is a stonking hymn, and I hope that we belt it out for all that we're worth. But far more revealing would be to see how we drive home, to watch us at work, to observe us at the pub or at that party, to listen to what we talk about, to notice what we spend our money on, to see how we treat our spouses or our children. You see, Christian worship is so much bigger and so much broader than what we often think. Which is exciting, isn't it? Because it's completely relevant tomorrow and Tuesday and all the way through till we meet again. But it's also deeply challenging. So here's that question to think about, maybe at the end over coffee, maybe with the person you're sat next to. Where are you going to stick your post-it? Whether metaphorical or physical. Why not stick a physical one up? I'm not joking. Divine worship offered here. Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish. Father, thank you so much for your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Please, as we remember that day by day, would you transform how we live? Would you use our renewed minds to transform us that we might offer our bodies and all that we are day by day to love and serve you? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.